for dinner, and as rough around the edges as they are, I still would rather hang out with them, even though they are crazy and a little bit outside their minds. I'd rather be with God's people than the world, which is 10 times crazier. The world don't know left from right, up from down, male from female. And I just, I'm just so happy. We may not have all the pews filled today. Actually, I'm kind of a realist. I'm kind of getting away from the pessimist thing. And now would be the perfect time to be a pessimist. Just look around you. But I'm actually kind of getting more optimistic. And I actually thought, being more optimistic, that we'd have a little bit more fuller pews today. But guess what? I ain't worried about who ain't in the pews. I'm concerned about who is in them. So God has, and I believe this, and we miss Carol Potter today, but at least, where is Dan? There's Danny. Danny's here with us. I'm sure he'll be seeing her later probably, but Carol's doing pretty well today, but she's got to stay for results of tests in the hospital. She had a mini stroke, but she's articulate. She's doing fine, but now that I kind of sidetracked myself, I forgot what I was going to say. My point is, I think that I would just rather everybody who ought to be here right now is here, is what I'm trying to say. And we do miss the ones who cannot be with us for whatever reason. But since we don't have a single text from which we are preaching, we're going to be looking at some stuff all through the Bible today. So I'm not going to read a text and pray, but I thought I might just pray first, and then we will consider the multiple texts this morning. And then afterward, I want you to stay. I'll even try to get done a little early for a few minutes, five at the most, hopefully, that we're going to discuss what's going on next Saturday. Okay? And so today will be your last opportunity to sign up to participate in the boil. But even if you don't sign up for that, you can come to the Hootenanny. And we are going to have us a Hootenanny next Saturday, Lord willing. But let us pray, and then we will begin to look at this message that not unlike the songs we just sung, elevate and praise our Lord for what He has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to You, for we know that all of this, there is not really a performance or performances going on here. And if so, we could just say that there is an audience of one. You are the one who matters. And although we are the objects of Your love and salvation, You are the subject of the matter. And so from our gratitude and with praise and thanksgiving, we look to You now, and we go to the Word of the Lord as we are praying to the Lord of the Word to give You praise, to give You, just to magnify Your name, and to give You, as best as we know how, our hearts, that we would bow, spiritually speaking, the knees of our hearts to You. For when we say, Thy will be done, it is the wisest, safest prayer that we can pray. When we often, as we do, we come to You with a list of our wants and needs and bless our agendas, we would do ourselves far greater benefit to simply bow down and say, Lord, have Thy will be done in my life. So we ask You to bless us, to convict us, to assure us. Do Your work through Your Word and Your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I've got 5 points. I'm going to try to be as brief as possible in these. I want us to look, and the first two are going to hopefully be briefer than the latter three, but I want us to look at the picture of the Lamb, for that ultimately points to the person and the work of which we celebrate not only on Easter, but we celebrate every Sunday. In fact, we truly need to learn to celebrate it every day. We have a picture of the Lamb I want to begin with. Then we're going to have a proclamation of the Lamb. Then we're going to consider the power of the Lamb and the purification of, or actually we could say from, the Lamb. And then we will conclude with the preeminence of the Lamb. So as a quick history lesson or a reminder for those of you who are familiar and know your way around the Bible, it may be a reminder. But for some of you, this may be kind of new information. So if we turn to the book of Exodus, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I suggest you do at a later time, perhaps. And if you would like everything that I'm looking at up here, what I've prepared, if you'd like that, just let us know. Let me or Sally know. Give us your email. You can receive this. So, in Exodus chapter 12, let me just kind of, instead of reading it all, I think I might be able to summarize it even quicker than reading it. And so, God had a showdown with the gods of Egypt, because after all, God said, Israel is my son, okay? But who was the main god of all the Egyptian gods? It was the sun god Ra, and his son was Pharaoh. And so God says, I'm going to put up my son and your son, and we'll see which one stands at the end of all this. And God's, the plagues that befell on Egypt came from the Lord, and it was not just plagues because God, you know, gets his kicks by torturing people and this and that. It was a strategic spiritual warfare against the gods, the idols of Egypt. So you had gods of the air, gods of the water, gods of produce, cattle, you know, gods of all of these things. And he systematically took each one of them out, indicative of the plagues. And then what was the last god left? The greatest god of gods was Ra, the sun god, and his son was Pharaoh. And guess whose son firstborn died? At the end, it wasn't God's son and sons and the firstborns. It was Pharaoh's firstborn. So he defeated even Ra. So here's how he said he would do that. He would do it through the means of a slaughtered lamb. And so we learn as we read in Exodus 12 that each family, and if you had a very small family, then you could share with another small family. But each family or each household would have to acquire for themselves a lamb, slaughter that lamb, not break a bone on that lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorpost, the lintel of the door, and mark mark your household. So when that angel of the Lord came over and killed all of the firstborns, those who had the blood were covered and protected because they believed in Yahweh. Now, it's been pointed out by scholars and historians and such that even the Egyptians, if they did the same, again, God is indiscriminate. He is no respecter of persons. If you do what he says, it's good for you, right? So we know God is not after Egyptians per se. He's after idolaters. And so all of those things were provided, and there's a few places in Exodus chapter 12 where it talks about this Passover meal, that it would be, quote unquote, an everlasting ordinance. It would be something that would be perpetual, never ending. And so the Jews today, still, even though they're missing a temple, they're missing the priest, they're missing the sacrifice of animals, they still do their best to have this as an everlasting ordinance. So that is the picture of the lamb. And I know it's more than a picture. It was an actual event, right? But even the event itself is a picture. Even though it was a real event with real people and a real slaughtered lamb per family, guess what? Even that was only pointing to the lamb who would come. So, secondly, the proclamation of the lamb. We begin the book of John in chapter 1, and when Jesus is coming to the Jordan to be baptized, Jesus' cousin, another roughneck, wild man, was baptizing people in the Jordan. And then when he saw Jesus approach, what did he do? It says in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said in front of everyone, behold, in other words, attention, look up, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, to us, that may not mean much, but to the first century Jew, that would associate immediately with the Passover, a lamb. And a Lamb of God is an acceptable lamb. It is a perfect, a pure lamb who would be sacrificial. So it is alluding to how Jesus would procure our salvation. And it, again, this is a progressive revelation. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and they fell, what was slaughtered? There was an animal slaughtered for a man, for one man, right? And then you fast forward and you get this. You get the Passover in Exodus 12, and you have a lamb slaughtered for a family. What does this mean? What is this pointing to? And then you would have in the feasts, you would have the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where a lamb and the priest would lay his hand on and slaughter the lamb for what? The whole nation. And even that was merely a type pointing to the lamb, the unblemished lamb who would be slain for the world. And that lamb, we know his name. His name is Jesus. So there is this progressive revelation. And some of you may ask, why so cryptic? Why couldn't they just spell out? There's a lot of reasons. And one of which we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. Because Paul is giving us insight to why things were a little bit cryptic at times. Why God just didn't spell everything out. I've noticed we tend to learn more through experience than we do just through someone talking at us, right? And a lot of us are pretty hard-headed and we have to learn over and over and over. In fact, she's not in here now. She's helping out in the nursery, but my daughter and her best friend wanted to bake a cake yesterday. I think it took 5 to 8 hours because 4 of the cakes they had to throw out. But even then, it was a time together, some funny memories, going back and forth to Publix, and get this, her best friend works in the bakery at Publix. She's new, she's young. But even that still is experience where you can learn. Not to do that again, not to forget this. So, one of the reasons that it was cryptic how Jesus would eventually come and pay for the sins of the world is found, Paul mentions this and other places, but here's a really good one, poignant one. He says, speaking of this person and work of Jesus, he says, which none of the rulers of this age knew. In other words, the crucifixion of Jesus. For had they known what? Had they known crucifying Jesus would mean their defeat, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see how God takes captivity and makes it captive to His purposes. And so God says, oh yeah, you guys may think that you are apprehending me, but it is I who lay my life down for my sheep. And I will take it back up again, which leads us to the next point, the power of the Lamb. In John 2:19, oh, I love this passage. I love John. I love the Word, but I tell you, John is rich. John is rich. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is rich, and Revelation is the richest of all riches. I mean, I think it will be, it is, and it was the masterpiece of all literature. I know we have our favorites. We have our favorite literary authors, but let me tell you something. None match the revelation of John. And well, yeah, he kind of had help. It's called the Holy Spirit. But he put together the most masterful literary piece, blended genres, many structures, and structures within structures, all harmonious, multifaceted. So, the power of the Lamb. In John 2, he gives us the incident where Jesus came in and chastised those in the temple of God. For the temple was the place to be holy. It was a sacred space where the holy, righteous God would condescend to meet limited, fallible, and corrupt humans. And that could only be done through sacrifice. That could only be done through substitution. And this temple that was supposed to aid and supposed to represent man on behalf of God as pure was exploiting the people. And so Jesus comes in and literally is overturning the tables of the money changers because they're exploiting God's people rather than making it easier for them to access God. And so after he does that, they're like, well, who gives you the authority, right, to do this? And what did he say in verse 19 of chapter 2? He said, to answer who gives you the authority to do this kind of thing, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And if we read the next couple verses, we see, of course, John is writing this not at the time it happened, but he's looking back when it happened. And so he adds a commentary to it. He says, then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? So that's what he's remembering. And so he adds this. He says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. You see, the temple, again, although it's a real thing made of, you know, stone and all of the mortar and all of the things and the ornate decorative things, even though it was a real thing and a real place, the temple is still yet only a type pointing to Jesus. Because how is Jesus the true temple? Well, he is literally the point where divinity meets humanity, isn't he? The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. The temple, the living temple of God, is Jesus Christ. By the way, no extra charge for this. If you're in Christ, you are portable tabernacles. You are the temple. Remember how Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Watch what you say. Watch what you expose yourself to. Watch your attitude. Watch your practices and your actions, because you cannot remove the Holy Spirit. You take Him with you wherever you go. So, the power of the Lamb is that not only did He raise it up, it's He who laid it down. And we saw that in John chapter 10. Let's look at that real briefly. John 10, 11, and then 15 through 18. I am the good shepherd, He said. And by the way, here's another thing for no additional cost, is when He said, I am the good shepherd, they knew He was claiming to be God. Why? Can't anyone claim to be the good shepherd? No, because if you know your Bible, if you know Ezekiel around chapters 30, 34, where God says, I'm going to condemn the shepherds of Israel, and I myself will become their shepherd. So Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I am Yahweh. I am God. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. And then in verses 15 through 18, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it, right? And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. In other words, some Gentiles out there. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock. You get this, people? One flock, not two flocks, one for Jews and one for the church, or one for Israel. No, one flock. God is a God of unity. He's also a God of diversity, but He's not a God of uniformity and division. You understand? The reason we can be unified as a church is because we don't demand uniformity. The state demands uniformity. Get in line, toe the line. So, verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay my life down that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So, we see here why John called him the Lamb of God, right? We just looked at that, right? John 1. Why did John see Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Because he, well, by illumination of the Holy Spirit, he associated Jesus as the Lamb of God. Why? Because Jesus would lay down his life as an atoning sacrifice for those who put their faith in him. So, the power of the Lamb. So now let's look at the purification of the Lamb, or we could say from the Lamb, because the Lamb didn't need to be purified. The Lamb was pure. In fact, if the Lamb needed to be purified, this Lamb would be no different than any of the other ones. And by the way, he's not only the Lamb. In other words, Jesus is not only the sacrifice. He is the place where the sacrifice is made, i.e. the temple. And he's not only the sacrifice in the place and the altar and the temple, but he's also the priest who offers it. He's all in all. When you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself. How many of y'all depended on someone else to do the job and they just couldn't get it done? Now you know a little bit of how God feels. Now let's look again at the purification of or from the Lamb. In Matthew 26, 26 through 28, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Jesus is celebrating Passover with his disciples, and he took the bread and the cup and said, "This that you've been doing for some time, every Passover, it points to what I'm about to do. I am the Lamb of God." And unless, in another place he says, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part of me." What a cult! What kind of cult is that? Folks, let me tell you something. The Bible tells us, taste the Lord and see he is good. The eating of the flesh and the drinking of the blood is a euphemism or it is a metaphor. It is indicative of you trusting, putting your whole trust that he and he alone is your spiritual nourishment. He alone is your spiritual cleansing and salvation. And that is what we do. That is indeed what we are about to do now. So I'm going to ask, we're not done, so don't get all excited. But I'm going to ask the deacons, the ushers who are going to distribute the elements. Now I want a few words as they're coming up forward. I have a few words that I want to say, if you guys will make your way down. Because I'm not done with the sermon, but this is, I thought, the most natural place to do this as we consider it. And that is this. This is a word to all of you. So for those of you who have heard it over and over every time we do this, for those of you who have heard me say this, I'm going to say it again. You, as a member here, you ought to know this. But you who have been visiting, who were a guest, and who are in Christ, maybe you're just waiting for me to mess up so you can go to another church. Just making sure I'm biblically accurate. Well, let me tell you something. I ain't never going to be fully theologically perfect, but guess what? Wherever you go, they won't be either. But my point is this. My point is this. Are you in Christ? If you are, you are welcome to partake in this with this local body. If you're not, I mean, if you do not think you are in Christ, or get this, you think you are not in a position to be taking it because you're living in sin. I want to tell you that no one in here of my church is looking down and judging you. You're not in our judgment zone. I call them dirt, and I always point over there too. But dirt bags. But we are dirt bags, albeit redeemed dirt bags. We don't put the judgment on you. So if you are going to just partake it just so that you look and feel like the rest of us, don't do it. It's between you and God. I know some people who are in Christ who didn't take it because they thought they had the wrong attitude at the time. So we're not going to judge each other. But we invite you, and maybe for health reasons you don't want to do it. Okay? Just know that you're invited and you're not going to be judged. So as I'm going to pass out these elements, and as I pass out these elements and let the guys do their thing and they're going to come back, I may actually read to you an Old Testament passage. Is probably could be indeed the richest passage, and I have no doubt it is the richest passage of what describes why and what Jesus did while on the cross, and even pointing to his resurrection. So I'm going to send these elements out to you guys via our ushers. Take a few moments so the bread and the juice are all in one package. So if you want to get a head start, go ahead, guys. If you want to get a head start when you get it, you don't need to partake yet. But if you do choose to partake, know that it may take you a minute to get that first wafer peel off. They're a little cantankerous at times. So this is just some logistic helpful hints for you guys. And when you guys return, when the deacons and the ushers return, if y'all just set this back on the table, because I'm going to get up here and read from the scripture. And this may just very well be the most powerful point in the message. Because why? Because I'm simply going to read the Word of God. Folks, my confidence, my hope, my everything is the Word of God. And I believe when we kind of step aside and let God's Word say and do what it needs to do, that's probably the wisest thing we can do. So I want to look at, and this, by the way, unfortunately, is what the Jews never read. It's interesting that the Jews have annual, weekly, monthly readings. Orthodox Jews, they conveniently, or from our perspective, inconveniently, always skip this over. Why? Because it too much resembles the Christ, the Jesus of the New Testament. But we know to whom this, of whom this speaks. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. If you guys will just take your each one and then just go ahead and be seated. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable. And his form more than the sons of men. In other words, he was so beaten. Was he man or beast? It's not like we can't recognize. Is this Jesus? Is this Judas? Is this Peter? Is this? We can't. He's beaten so bad that we don't even recognize who he is. No, this is even going beyond that. Is he a man? I mean, he was beaten and marred so bad. For those of you who've seen the Passion of Christ, know this, Mel Gibson wanted to go further, but he toned it down. And toning it down made it less biblical. So, verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. You see this allusion to the blood, the sprinkling of the cleansing blood of the sacrifice. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or majesty. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with our sickness. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Not health and wealth, prosperity, folks. Not come to Jesus, you're going to have health, you're going to have wealth, you're going to have influence. That's not what it says. Why was he pierced? So that you can be confident? So that you can have a better self-esteem? So that you can have a better job? No. He was pierced for what, verse 5? Our transgressions. If we just read the Bible and let it say what it says, and not twist it and pervert it. Why was he bruised? He was bruised for our iniquities. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. See, earlier when we read, it says we considered him smitten and stricken by God. That is correct. But what they didn't understand is he was smitten, he was scourged because of their sins, because of your sin and because of my sin. Now, just because he paid for it doesn't mean you're automatically saved. You have to trust him. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb. All right, there's our motif. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was the perfect, sinless, unblemished lamb. That's, by the way, the only way he could pay for our sins. The only way that you have any hope of access to God is not mustering up some kind of righteousness, some kind of earnestness, and offering it to him, because even that is as filthy rags to God. He will only accept true worship in spirit. That is come through the Son. If you think you're going to get to God by any other means than Jesus, you are going to have a rude awakening on Judgment Day. Folks, we are not bigoted and narrow-minded as Christians. We are saying, look, we're not saying there's only one way. God said there's only one way, and we're going to take it. And what's more arrogant to say, God, you are correct. Your revelation says it's through the Lamb, or I'll get to heaven the way I think I ought to get to heaven. You tell me which sounds more arrogant. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Wait a minute, I thought he was just going to be struck down and killed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see. See, there's even an allusion here to the resurrection, folks. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge My righteous servant shall justify many. Do you see there's a hint of the means by which we are saved? It is by faith. By the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can't get good enough for God to save you. For he shall bear their iniquities. There it is. This whole thing is about sin. It's not about physical prosperity. It's not about medical healing. It's not about financial. It's not about material stuff. It's about sin. And God have mercy on the pastors who twist and turn and script torture this. There was a play on words I came up with Wednesday. It eludes me with regard to this. But anyway, twisted scripture. You like twisted sisters? Twisted scripture. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. Lord, bless the reading of your word. And finally, the preeminence of the Lamb. As we began this service with praise and adoration and thanksgiving to the Lord through our songs, we're going to end it because this is the appropriate place to end. What he did on the cross, Good Friday, we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. Oh, and they weren't celebrating Resurrection Sunday. They were perplexed. They weren't sure what to believe. But let me tell you something. They were so convinced after weighing the evidence and then experiencing the risen Lamb of God that they literally went to their graves because they would not deny having seen and heard and touched and ate with the risen Lord. And it even took some dedicated Jews, and they decided to state, well, it was a decision they made in practice, but it was an acknowledgement they made with the Passover and the Sabbath. It's like, okay, the Sabbath is the first day of the week. That day you shall rest. Well, because Jesus gave us rest through the resurrection, actually the Sabbath is the last day, the sixth day, but we're going to take the first day of the week and acknowledge the true rest found in Christ. So, the preeminence of the Lamb, because it was not possible for death to lay hold of him. I love that. Acts chapter 2:24, it says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. In other words, death can only hold those who have sinned. What is the wages of sin? Death. So death is the wages, what you've earned through your sin. Folks, if you think you're a pretty good person, well, first of all, you're way off. You may be comparing yourself to a really more worser person. But if you are thinking you're a good person, I need to get you lost before you can really get saved. You must realize that your sin has separated you from God, and the only hope of having eternal life is dealing with the death that is coming for you. In fact, you already, if you are not in Christ, you may have a pulse. Your heart may be beating. You may be breathing in oxygen. But the Bible says you're a zombie. Oh, where's that? What chapter and verse? Hezekiah 43. Just kidding. There is a verse and there is a passage. It's called Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses. And it's also called John chapter 5, where he says, where the dead will hear my voice and live. He's talking to people who have a pulse, who are living, who are breathing, who are walking with him, talking to him. See, you're literally, spiritually speaking, a dead zombie until the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit. You are born from above, born again. And when that happens, that ain't no mistake. Some of you, And you may not have figured it all out during or around the time it happened, but those who have been born again can look back and see there was a volume one in my life and something happened. Now there's a volume two. God is authoring that volume two. He allowed volume one, but now you're marching to the beat of God's drum. So because it was impossible for death to lay hold of Christ, the Lamb of the New Covenant rose conquering death, Mark 16:6. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here at the grave where they were at the time. See the place where they laid him? He's risen and becoming the first fruits." 1 Corinthians 15:20, the first fruits of all who will follow thereafter. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And he is our living hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the most glorious book, perhaps in the most glorious chapter of the most glorious book in Scripture, we see the slain, yet holy and majestic, perfectly righteous, triumphant Lamb celebrated as He, the only one worthy, took the scroll to open it. Let us read Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" This scroll here represents God's justice. How many of y'all look around today and say, "I want to see real justice done"? But there's a problem with that. Because if perfect justice is done, you ain't innocent. Unless you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you fear not God's judgment. Why? Because you're walking behind Him. You will not find yourself in the hands of a righteous God and holy and angry God, but you will find yourselves in the loving arms of a forgiving God because you came to Him on His terms. Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. They were not even able to look at the scroll, much less open it. So I wept much. Because why? No one's able to get this justice ball rolling. No one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Who is celebrated? Who is worshipped? The Lamb who was slain. See, we can see, if we read those chapters, the surrounding chapters, we'll see it begins with those who are just immediately around the throne. You know, the angels join in, then the people, multitude joins in, then all of creation joins in. It keeps escalating and escalating. All creation one day will worship the Lamb. So, by virtue of his vicarious, because it's vicarious, because when he died, he didn't die for his sins, did he? He died for our sins. So it's his vicarious victory, the everlasting Passover ordinance. Remember how I mentioned at the onset of this, that this Passover was to go on forever and ever, and you go, well, how come we don't celebrate it anymore? We do every Sunday. We come together and celebrate the Lord because why? He passed over our sins because he paid for them. And it is perpetually fulfilled because when Jesus made the sacrifice, the perfect priest gave the perfect sacrifice in the perfect temple of his own body, that perpetuates on. That's why, unlike the other priests who have to get busy doing their ordinances again over and over and over and cleansing even themselves, Jesus presented a perfect sacrifice, as Hebrews says, once and for all, and then sat down. Jesus is not up there pacing heaven's throne room, biting his nails back and forth. Oh, I hope, God, you'll forgive them. And they did trust in me, so remember that. No, he's like, either they're under my blood or not. He's resting. Are you resting in him is the question. His work and our redemption is complete. It is finished. Yet the results are perpetually existential. Such is why Jesus could take an ordinance which was to be practiced perpetually and apply it to his atoning work of which he now rests. In fact, all of the Old Testament ordinances, all of them, are fulfilled in his person and work. Colossians 2, 9 through 15. For in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him who is over all. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That's what baptism signifies. Not only Jesus' resurrection, but you rising in him. And you being dead in your trespasses. There's another zombie verse. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiving you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, the world thought they had Jesus in a corner, and they thought they were finally rid of Jesus. We're going to crucify this nuisance who's coming at us with all of these commands. And all he was doing was just saying, look, he verified the Old Testament and said, none of you can stand up to it, but look at me, consider me, and put your faith in me. Matthew 5:19 and such comes to mind. Don't go there, but if you're taking notes. He took the cross, of which they were trying to make a spectacle of him. And he took that cross captive to his purposes and made a spectacle of them. The rulers, the principalities, all the demonic influences that caused the rebellion against God himself. So, in the greeting of the letter, the revelation, the apocalypse, the unveiling of God, the Lamb is seen as, quote, and this is verse 5, I believe, the faithful witness. the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His blood. Are you washed in the blood? Folks, I don't know what the Holy Spirit, He's like the wind, and He will use His word to accomplish His purposes. I don't know when or necessarily why He may wait or why He may move. But folks, even if you did not participate, I didn't look around. I don't know who participated, who didn't participate in the elements. But if you did not, and you thought, man, I'd like to now, simply by faith, you can put your faith in Jesus. Paul, I love the way Paul answered the jailer who was earnest. He said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest will come. We can schedule a time of baptism for you later. We can counsel you later. We can make sure that you weren't sold to counterfeit. We can make sure that you're trusting in Jesus, the Word of God. So even if you didn't partake, but you say, boy, I'd like to now, you can do so simply by trusting Him. We're going to give you an opportunity momentarily. We're going to have an invitation. And that invitation is simply an opportunity for you to come down and say, I want to get right with God. And because Jesus said, see, faith is believing, but faith is also action, because faith is the evidence, the physical evidence of what is unseen. In other words, if you trust Jesus, you will not be ashamed of Jesus. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before the Father. But if I become a Christian, I'm going to be called this and that. Folks, I've been called everything. I've been canceled and double canceled and triple canceled. I've been this and that and the other. I've been called all kinds of stuff. But you know what? I'm not looking for men's approval. I'm just simply thanking God for His acceptance of me because I came to Him on His terms through the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I like this. It doesn't start out by saying who was. He starts out by saying who is, because He is the I am that I am. He lives outside of time. He is before time. Did you know He created time? Have y'all ever heard of the theory of relativity? Indicative of the Big Bang, or the Big Bang is indicative of the theory of relativity. In other words, there was a point. There was no time, no matter, and no space. And then it all came simultaneously into being. Well, we know it didn't cause itself, because it would have to be around before it was. Right? The Bible calls it God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is the same God who created the earth, is the same God who also died for you and me. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the one who lives and was dead. He is the one who is, was, and will be forevermore. And He says, in verse 18, I have the keys to Hades and death, the grave and death. And He is the one for whom those of all nations, peoples, tribes, and tongues, including all creatures above and below, will praise Him forevermore. Revelation 7, 9, and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do hope every single soul in here has been, is, or will be convicted of their sin to the point where he or she would be able to say, Jesus, you took my sin to the cross. You bore every sin, every transgression, all of my iniquities you bore on that cross. And if I simply, unashamedly put my faith in you, which will then show itself in my life, I can know that I am cleansed and covered by the blood, that I am born from above, if I just simply trust you. Lord, for that person who has not yet done so, I pray just have your way, your word and your spirit. Plant the seeds, water them, harvest as you and only you know what to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If y'all will stand, we're going to, Gloria's going to lead us in a stanza or two. And if you just want to come forward to have a prayer, to repent, to say, I trust this Jesus. Hey, folks, when I did this, I didn't know what I was getting into, quite frankly. But I would never go back and change that one Sunday morning some 25 years ago when I said, hey, this sounds like it's for me. I really need this. And I would never go back. So.